FaceTime, and that's just the way we are as a church, and that's just how we roll. But I hope that you are just having a great morning. I already had a chance to meet some people who are here for the very first time. In fact, met someone who's here like in church for the very first time in their life. And come on, we're just glad that you're here. And how's the weather? Like, I'm feeling a bit warm this morning. Like, how you feeling? You feeling warm? You can use that Kinect card to fan yourself. Feel free. Add the pencil in, a little bit more rigidity. It's going to help you out. As Rachel said, that we are in week number 9 of our Imagine the Freedom series, a book of the book of Galatians, going line by line through this great letter from the Apostle Paul. And here's the goal of the series. The goal is that you would discover, or maybe you need to rediscover, the freedom that God made you to crave in your heart. This is a book about freedom. In fact, the main verse of this letter that the Apostle Paul writes, we are getting close to it. It's really kind of the crux of this letter. It's coming up at the beginning of chapter 5. He says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So I don't know what you came in wearing this morning. I don't know what you came in weighed down by. I don't know what's on your mind this morning. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has more freedom for you than when you walked in. And in fact, what he wants to do is pull the pin of us trusting in ourselves, have that lean in life that goes from me depending on me to leaning into who he is and loving other people. So here's the recap of the series. The Apostle Paul writes this great letter. It's written by him to a number of churches, this group of churches that he actually started in a region called Galatia. He's writing to them, these Christians. They weren't always Christians. That they were actually come from paganism. They didn't know Jesus, but he had gone some 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus to preach the message of the gospel to these Galatians. And upon hearing the gospel message that you're loved by God, not because of what you do, not because of following the law, not because of your own obedience, but because of an act of God in sending his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And all we ever do to receive salvation, to receive the mercy of God, to receive the freedom that we've just talked about, all that we do to participate in that is we have faith to believe. And so Paul goes and he preaches that message to these people. And just like so many of us in the room this morning, they heard that message and they are like, count me in. I need that message right there. So they start to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, and then Paul leaves the churches, he goes on and starts planting other churches. And over the subsequent 2 years, some false teachers come in, and they start to teach a different doctrine. And it sounds sort of similar, and it sounds really good. It sounds like, well, that would seem to make sense to me, how I get close to God. They begin to teach that they need to follow the entirety of the Mosaic law of the Old Testament in the Bible in order to be followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing this letter as a warning not to buy into that message. It's a reminder of how they got saved and how they are going to continue to grow in faith. And we've been saying this all throughout this series, that the way that we get saved and the way that we grow in maturity is simply to see Jesus. And every week we come, when we sing together, we're not singing because, I mean, I love the band. I mean, Becky's shoes were, like, those were on point this morning, right? Like, come on. That's just crazy. Like, we don't get gathered just so that we can, like, you know, have some great music, some great sound, some great bass this morning. Thank you, Darren. Up front row, I'm loving it. I actually want to feel like I'm having a heart attack in worship. If you don't like it that loud, there's so many great churches. But come on, for those of us that want to feel like I might be in cardiac arrest or the bass is really good this morning, then that's what we're about here. But so if we don't come just to hear good music, we don't come just to hear a great preaching, we come to see Jesus. I'm only on this platform not because I'm some skilled orator, because I just have this simple responsibility to paint the best picture for you of Jesus that I possibly could this morning, so that you can understand how free you can be. So let's get into the text this morning. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to go from verse 8 to verse 20. Are you with me? Sometimes we've been doing like only 3 verses at a time. Today we're doing 13. Like we're covering some ground, so come with me. Verse 8, Paul writes, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God and as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They, the false teachers, make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make. Just say that five times quickly. That you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Can we just pray and ask God to help us just discover his word today? God, we thank you that your presence is in this place. God, we thank you that it's not human energy that is going to change our lives today. It's not even a great message, God. It's going to be the power of your Holy Spirit present in this place to change lives, God. I know that our hearts are all over the place today, God. Some of us are distracted by work and challenges. Some of us are just worn right out. Some of us, God, are just so ready to just press into your presence. Wherever we are today, God, I pray that we would see Jesus. God, just help us, Lord, today to see your love, to see your grace, to come face to face with the fact that we desperately need you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I thought about maybe not sharing this little kind of confession I have this morning, but I feel like we just, you know, we got to be honest as a church, right? We just got to share with one another. I've had some parenting fails lately. I've had some parenting fails. The girls have been falling down repeatedly more than ever before. In the last couple weeks, some heavy, and it's hard to do, right? Because you kind of blame yourself, and I shouldn't have pushed them. I should have done more to keep them from falling. We've actually taken a few camping trips, and I use the word camping incredibly generously. We had actually borrowed a relative's 32-foot RV, so to be more accurately described as glamping. Yes, thank you. So we're glamping with the girls, and you know, one day we're at the beach in Valencia. I'm just standing there at the poolside. I'm like, come on, honey, jump to me. She's 16 months old. And all of a sudden, she decided she wanted to chase after something that was in the opposite direction. And I should have been closer. Now, let's be honest. And the and surrounding the pool was stamped concrete, which, if you don't know, is actually the slipperiest substance known to mankind when wet. Which, you know, if you're going to build a pool at a campground where kids are going to come, let's just do something rigid. I'm complaining. I shouldn't, but you need to know. So she turns around and she runs, and right away she slips and falls. She goes down. She hits bump first, but yes, kind of hit her head a little bit. And she's tough. She's tough. She bounced right back. Abby the next day is coming out of our glamping RV, and she's coming down the stairs a bit too quick because she's so pumped because we're in the States, and like we're just across the line in Linden, and like, they're allowing campfires. And we're like, is this right? This seems really wrong. But anyways, they have campfires, and she wants to get to the campfire. So she's running down the stairs, and she trips, and she falls backward, and yes, again, she hits her head. Like, in that moment, I can tell you honestly, I thought that I was going to put them in their bike helmets for the remainder of the trip. I know it would look weird, but I just, you know, I would feel a little bit better about myself as a parent, because this keeps happening. So they're going through this pain, but the nice thing about the girls, as well as my wife Rachel, is that they're tough. They, like, 30 seconds of crying, and then it's over. But they got their mom's genes, not their dad's genes. Because for me, like, I'm not like that. I don't even remove my own slivers. True story, I don't even remove my own slivers. It's like, if I get a sliver, I'm like, Rachel, where are you? And part of that is just the fact that she has, like, tweezers. Thank you. She has tweezers. I don't know, is that, like, just what I grew up with? Is that the word I called it? I'm like, I didn't want to use tweezers. And you're like, tweezers? What's that? It's a sliver remover. So she has tweezers on her at all times. Guys, can you imagine if we had to carry tweezers all the time? Like, you know how many times a day you'd be getting hurt? But Rachel has tweezers all the time, and so I'm like, Rachel, I need your help. And I can't even look when she's taking out a sliver. I go, it's far, get it out of my hand. I feel like I'm being amputated as she just goes and she's trying to take this thing out of my hand. I'll be like, ah! And you think childbirth was bad. You know, it's like, I go over the top. If you ever want to alienate approximately 50% of your audience, just say that anything as a man that you've ever been through related to childbirth. Because guys, let's be honest, the worst pain that we've ever felt to get to childbirth is like times 100. text is that the Apostle Paul, this is the Bible, right? You know, and I don't know, you might be brand new to church, so you might not believe this is God's inspired word, but we're Bible people who believe this is like God's word. There's no errors in it. Like God, this is his word to us. There's no lies in here. The Apostle Paul, single dude, right? Single guy. Not married, has no kids. I would even go so far as to say he's never seen a baby being born, right? Because women, let's be honest, who's letting a single guy in the room that's not a doctor, right? So he's never even seen a baby being born. He writes to these Galatian believers and he says, I'm in the anguish of childbirth for you. Like, really, Paul? But you want to drop that one down? I'm in the anguish of childbirth for you. And what for? Why does Paul say, like, I'm in the anguish of childbirth for you? He says so that Christ would be formed in you. Paul's desire for these Christians is so deep, his heart for them, so intense, that his desire for them to know the fullness of life in Jesus Christ is such that he feels intense emotional, spiritual pain as he desires for Christ to be formed in them. And so what I want to talk to you about for the next several minutes is, I want to talk to you on the topic of love you so much, it hurts. Love you so much, it hurts. Before Paul gets to this text where he talks about childbirth and his love for them, he starts out in the first portion of our text today reminding these Christians, these Galatian churches, of some things. And in verse 8 he said, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Paul is reminding these Christians of their before faith state. Remember, before you came to church, before, you know, you put your hand up and said, yeah, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus, before you were in a worship service where you encountered the presence of God, remember that. Remember before Jesus. Remember before you said, I got to try getting in a small group because I think that, you know, that somehow my faith is going to grow when I'm around other people that are growing in their faith. Remember all that. Remember before all that. Paul's reminding them of their before faith place. One of the best things about church is that we have a front row seat to seeing people get free. I love it, right? Like people come in, and this might even be you today, like, you know, you come in and just like wholly skeptical. You're like, I'm not sure that this is, you know, I'm certainly not going to agree with anything that the guy says on the platform. And you come in skeptical, and you're like, I'm just, you know, you're kind of fearful of that first interaction. You want to avoid people as much as possible. You know, you want people to notice you, because you want some community in your life, but you don't want to be too noticed. You're like, after church in the lobby today, you're going to be like, you know, trying to like high wire it around me so that you don't have to stop and talk to me or someone else from our connections team. You don't know what we're going to ask, right? So you're just like, I want to avoid that. And but there's this fearful place in that first interaction. And I just want to say, if that's where you're at and you're not sure what church is like, you know, I want to say, we are not a perfect church, far from it, but we are a healthy place. And I can say that confidently because the message of this church is not us, it's Jesus. So we have that front row to see people come in, and over time maybe it's like they start to move up a couple rows, you know, and then they get a little closer, and then, you know, maybe things just start to change a little bit in their lives. You start to see their marriage kind of starts to look a little bit different, their kids start to look a little different, you know, their hearts kind of just softening, and over time it's like, I don't even recognize that person anymore, what God's done in their life. And Paul is talking to a group of people that have had their lives transformed to that extreme place. They've gone from this life without Jesus, Paul calls it like enslavement to non-gods, and then they go to this place of great faith, and Paul's wanting to remind them of what life was like before Jesus. He says, formerly when you did not know God, when you were enslaved to those that were not by nature gods, he goes on in verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. And when Paul says, you are enslaved to these non-gods, what he's talking about is this group of people, these Christians, they didn't grow up religious. They grew up pagans in this Greco-Roman culture in Asia Minor, in this region of Galatia. And so what they had come from was having elemental gods. If there's a god for everything, there's the god of the earth and the god of the sea. And you kind of just worshiped your own god. That's the non-gods Paul's talking about. If you were a farmer, you'd sacrifice to the agriculture god. If you were a sailor, you'd sacrifice to the god of the sea. So everyone has their own gods. And the fact that Paul is trying to establish is not that they're going back to like humming and lighting some incense and bowing down to some sort of wooden god. That's not what he's saying they're doing. He's saying you're going back to some things. What he's saying is you're going back to treating something like an idol. And we'll get to what that is in just a moment. But for us, in our context today, what does this mean? What does it mean for us that we might go back to idols? You see, anything can be an idol in our lives. Money. Sex. Your job. Your selfies. Your selfie edits. Your selfie filters. Your getting the perfect picture. Anything can become an idol in your life. And I think one of the reasons that we don't tend to see idols in our lives in this Western society, North American culture, is that no longer are idols these external things that we might bow down to. For the most part, our idols are internal. It's us. And Paul's saying, why would you turn away from the God who sought you, from the God who pursued you out of eternity, from the God who died for you, from the God who was buried and bloody and beaten so that you could be forgiven, so that you could experience joy, so that you could experience real and true and eternal freedom? Why would you turn your back on that so you could go back to color balancing your Insta, so that you could go back to worshiping on weekends, so that you could go back to climbing the corporate ladder? Why would you turn your back on the God whose love has reached to you, on whose love is unconquerable, his love is unsurpassed? Why would you turn your back on that and go after some sort of idol, some sort of thing that you make too important in your life? And the thing about idols is that for most of us, the things that are going to destroy our lives are not like, I want to go and just be evil. I'm assuming for the most part in this room of people, there's no one here, you're like, I just want to go do some evil stuff. You know what it is that's going to mess up your life and keep you from God? Is over-desiring good things. There's nothing wrong with your selfies. There's nothing wrong. I love selfies. So take one to the carnival afterwards. Nothing wrong, you know, there's nothing wrong with money or sex or your job. God made all that stuff for your good. The problem is when we start to worship it, when we put it in the place of God, when it becomes an idol in our lives. Paul's, you know, this cultural snobbery that we can have where the 21st century people, we can be like, yeah, look at, you know, these kind of pagans back in the day, they were bowing down to some sort of, you know, wooden idol. Well, that didn't make any sense. And we miss the fact that in the 21st century, we worship idols as much as any generation that's ever known on the planet.
Yeah.
And if you want to know how big of a deal idols are to God, you look no further than the Ten Commandments. God sums up the entirety of his moral law. And we've talked a lot about law in this series, and it's been so, so good. We've talked about the fact that the Old Testament has ceremonial law, judicial law, and moral law. And ceremonial and judicial laws, no longer as Christians, Jesus has fulfilled those laws. They no longer are things that we have to apply to our lives. But the moral law of God, which is his law throughout his word, his commandments to us, that we still do, and not out of a desire to get to God, because that's who God is. And when we worship Jesus and see him for who he is, we just want to be like him.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we've been talking about law a whole lot in this. So the Ten Commandments is essentially God's moral law wrapped up into 10 things. I love it. God distills it down to 10 things. He's like, listen, here's 10. You can handle 10, right? So here's 10. And if you look at them, the first two are pretty much the same thing. The first two deal with the same thing. The first two deal with idols. Have no other gods before me. Don't make for yourself a carved image. And so, really, if you were to be able to just, you know, be right face to face with God today, and you were to be able to say, hey, what's essential for me to be able to follow you? I believe God would look at you and say, number one, deal with the idols in your life. And number two, deal with the idols in your life. And this is what Paul is saying here in this church. He's saying, you are idol worshippers, and then your lives were transformed, but you've gone back, and you're worshiping some stuff that you really shouldn't be worshiping. And Paul's going to tell us what those things are as he goes on in verse 9. He says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slave you want to be once more? And when we put that verse in context, it is a radical statement. On the surface, it doesn't sound like much. He's saying you want to go back again to these elementary principles. It doesn't sound all that radical. But it is intensely radical, and it's a great statement when we unpack it. Remember, they've been pagans before. Essentially, you know, sex with whoever I wanted. or they're just, you know, this is like outright immoral lifestyle. Now, the false teachers are coming into the church and they're saying you need to uphold every ounce of the Mosaic law if you want to get close to God. And so they're not turning back to the gods they'd served before. Really, all they're trying to do is to live out every command in the Bible to a T as a way to get close to God. And Paul equates that to their paganism from before. Think about it, that's a radical statement. Paul is equating an absolutely grotesque lifestyle, like having sex in the streets, like sleeping, just doing mess, like whatever you want to do with your life, whatever you want to do. He's equating that to trying to live the law to a T, and he's somehow putting these things together. Like, really, Paul? Like, those things are equatable in your mind? And here's what he's saying, and I think it's so important. This is why it's such a radical statement. Because there are two ways that you can try to be your own savior. You can try doing whatever you want, when you want. That's being the savior this way. The second way that you can try to be your own savior is religious moralism and trying to get to God through your own good deeds. The problem with both of them is that it depends on you and you're your own savior. Paul puts these things together that in no way seem equatable. Living the law and outright paganism, he says, yeah, they're basically equatable. You're going back to the same way you live. And they're like, what? He's saying, listen, understand, the reason it's going back is you're just trying to be your own God again. Instead of daily having before your eyes what Jesus has done for you, instead of daily just being in awe of his grace and his mercy, this God who loved you so much that he sought you out of eternity. And really, we're at the part of the message where every single week we pretty much sum it up in some way so that you can understand what the gospel is all about. The gospel is that we are an outright disaster. We cannot approach God on our own. We are sinful. In fact, we're more sinful than we let ourselves even imagine. But the gospel is that in that state, while we were there, God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us out of his intense love for us. And out of that love, he saves us, not because of what we've done, but because of who he is. And every ounce of our faith is in Christ Jesus. And so as we grow in faith, as our lives get changed, and make no mistake, your life will change as you follow Jesus. But it won't change because you're trying to get to God. It will change because you've seen God and you want to be like who he is. You've experienced his love. You've experienced his mercy. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Then your life will change. Paul is saying there's two ways you can be your slave. You can be slaves. Both of them are when you're following yourself. It's either through paganism, just do whatever you want when you want to do it, or it's through religious moralism. In fact, I would suggest that Paul says religious moralism is worse, because under religious moralism, you don't even know that. So Paul goes on, and he spends the next 9 verses essentially reminding these churches of his love, personal love for them. This is kind of a beautiful portion of the text. He says, brothers, I entreat you, I'll read it again, verses 12 to 14. Become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Super interesting verses. And I never really noticed this before I studied for this series. The reason Paul started churches in Galatia was not that Paul wanted to start churches in Galatia. The reason he starts churches in Galatia is because of a physical ailment. So either, some scholars would suggest that Galatia was a good place to go to recuperate. So either he was sick and he went there to recover, or the other option is, he got sick while he was there, and he was so sick he couldn't leave. Either way, he's stuck in Galatia. So Paul is not in Galatia planting churches because he wants to be in Galatia planting churches. He's in Galatia because he's crazy sick. And so, dare I say this morning, to those of us who are in a season where it just feels like a season where, God, I can't do anything for you, God, because I'm just in a season. Like, I'm in a busy season, God, so I really can't do much for you. I'm in this season where, like, I just need to take some time out and work on me. Or I'm in this season where, like, I just need to heal from some stuff that's gone on in my life. God, I'm in a season, so I can't do too much for you. Dare I say, and to not minimize the pain of your season or the struggle of your season, dare I suggest to you today that thing that you're going through is not keeping you from God's opportunity. It might be the open door to God's opportunity. Paul's not planting churches in Galatia because he wants to plant churches in Galatia. He's planting churches in Galatia because he's sick. And he's stuck. So I think sometimes we just think, one day I'm going to do something great for you, God. But right now I can't because there's some stuff going on in my life. That stuff might be the open door to your opportunity. I would not be a pastor today. I can say this honestly. I would not be a pastor today if I hadn't walked through 2 years of depression. And if I was, I wouldn't be a good one. The thing that you're going through, it's not blocking you from your opportunity. It might be an open door to your opportunity. Paul goes on in this last section of the text. And I love this. We're just going verse by verse. Right, this is so fun. I love these messages. It's almost like, what did you preach on this morning? I don't know. He preached on like 7 different things. It seemed like, okay, there's another one. These last 5 verses. The most pastoral stuff he says in the entirety of the letter.
Is that the last line? Yeah.
What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Some scholars believe that Paul's physical ailment had to do with his eyes because he's talking about they would have given him their eyes if they could have. And by then become your enemy by telling you the truth. They may want you to end these false teachers, but for no good purpose. Let's jump to verse 19. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed. Paul, a single dude. Paul, the guy who's never seen a baby anymore. Paul, you're going to alienate your audience here, man. Be careful with saying you've experienced childbirth. Now, it would be one thing if Paul was saying, I've experienced the anguish of childbirth so that Christ could be formed in my family. Because you know how you love your family, right? So you could probably get that wanting to see Jesus formed in your family, you should probably desire that on a level that might feel like something like that. Intensely. So I could get that. I could sort of see if Paul was saying, you know, for my friends, for my really close friends, I go through something akin to childbirth so that they could really know Jesus. It's not what he's saying. Paul is writing to a group of people that he has not seen in 2 years. Paul is writing to a group of people, a lot of whom he's never gone to lunch with, a lot of whom he doesn't know their name, a lot of them he might never see in his entire life. And he's saying, I'm going through what feels like childbirth because I want you to experience the freedom that you can have in Jesus.
Some of, there's a lot of us, you know, I don't know what stage you're at in the game.
you might be in kind of step number one, where really, literally, all you just need to do right now is just experience the love and mercy of God. And then we've talked about this morning. That's where you're at. You need step number one. Or you might need step number two, that you've begun to experience God, but you've still got like shame hanging over your life, like a coat that you can't get free of. And so you need to take the grace that God has extended to you in Jesus Christ and give it to yourself. And then you might need to get to step number three, where now you've received God's love and you've started to just let go of shame. And all of a sudden you start to extend the love of God to the people that are close to you, around you, sitting next to you, serving in the house, just giving God's love away to other people. But then there's this step four, and Apostle Paul demonstrates it right here. And this is what God does, and this is what happens when you really see Jesus. When you see Jesus, when you see Jesus, when you see the intensity of his generosity, when you see the intensity of his love, when you grasp that the God of heaven sought you out and pursued you when you were so far from him and didn't deserve any answer, when you understand what he's done for you, God will pour into your life a love for people that you're never even going to meet. And Paul tells us, I love you so much, it's like I'm going through childbirth, and I'm not even going to see you. Why, like, as a church, we're so passionate about planting churches in Canada. You might not already know this, but your generosity, every single time you give, we're taking 2% of what you give to our church, and we're turning right around and we're planting other churches in Canada through our and the association we have with the association of related churches in Canada. We're planting 4 churches in Canada this fall. I was on the phone recently for a number of hours with a pastor launching in Nova Scotia, helping him with his governance. I was meeting face to face with a pastor that's launching in North Vancouver recently, just kind of sowing into his family. You know, the reason we do this as a church, and I don't say that to hype us up, the reason we do these things as a church is because God, when you get to this place where you realize, I gotta care about people that are gonna add no value to me. I gotta care about some people that are just so outside of even my own world. And your generosity, every time you're sowing into the house, you are sowing into a church, you're never even gonna meet those people. You're buying coffee for someone that you're never gonna see. You're just buying the coffee grounds for them. When they come to the church, you're like, man, that is a yummy toasting. They don't even know that it's some single, 17-year-old kid trying to get through university that invested in the house of God, that bought them some coffee grounds in Nova Scotia. They came in, they didn't even know Jesus. They were skeptical, but they were like, man, this is good coffee. I think I'm going to come back next week. Life transformation begins to happen. You see what happens? You get to that kind of fourth step. And not that that's like, some sort of like stepwise progression of faith. It's just like, that's kind of different things you go through. You will get to the place, and I pray that I get to the place where I live so open-handed with the Spirit of God in my life that I care that much about people that I've never even known. Childbirth? Come on, man. Like, maybe slivers, right? Maybe like the pain of banging my head. Childbirth? Paul, if I even dared told my wife that I thought anything was childbirth, like, I'm getting cut off. This is God's word, his inspired word. It is not Aaron. Paul is telling you the truth, that what he feels in his soul as a result of seeing Jesus is he loves people far from him with such a great passion. It's like he's given them his life. So where are you at today? Where are you at, Bill, of the summer crowd? July 30th crowd? Where are you at, summertime people? Are you willing to not respond to some sort of challenge from a preacher, but to dare to look closer to the love, grace, and mercy of God? Because when you do, when you do, watch out. Because the lean is going to go away from you. And onto God, and onto other people. Love so much, it hurts. Would you bow your heads with me? Thank you, God. Lord, we are not that you would speak to hearts. Show us. bigger hearts for what you want to do in Canada, for what you want to do outside of ourselves, for our neighbors. Thank you, God. Something that's important to us changed gears. And almost every single week, we make an opportunity for you to make a faith decision to follow Jesus Christ. I want to do that today. If you're in the room this morning and you're like, I am far from God. Not like, you know, you're a Christian, but you kind of messed up a little bit this week. No, I'm talking about you're far from God. Like, you've never made a decision to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in Him for your salvation, that He died so you can be forgiven and free. Either that you've never made that decision, or you know that you've walked away from that decision. This morning, I want to invite you to make a faith decision. To put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. All we're going to do is pray a prayer. Praying a prayer is not what saves you. The faith in your heart is what saves you. And so today, if you want to make that faith decision, say, yeah, today I'm making a decision. I don't want to do life without Jesus anymore. I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. I don't know all that it entails, but I'm going to take a step, and I'm going to say, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ today for salvation and the mercy and forgiveness of God. Would you just do one thing? Just on the count of three. Would you shoot your hand up? No one's going to be looking around but me. Raising your hand is not the thing that's going to save you. But I want to give you that moment where you're like, right then, July 30th, 11:09 a.m., that was when I made a decision to follow Jesus. So if that's your decision today, on the count of three, you just shoot your hand and say, yeah, it's my decision to follow Jesus today. I want to make that decision. 1, 2, 3, you just shoot your hand and say, yeah, it's midday. Just look around for a few moments.
Participate in all that we got to offer. We got face painting, bouncy castles, barbecue. I didn't know about badges jumping and pulling them around, but I'm like, for like on the fly like that, I was like, oh man, I'm gonna fall. And my brain's not gonna break down.